Welcome to another inspirational podcast from Nations Church. For more great content and updates, visit nationschurch.com.
Thank you. You may be seated. Yeah, that was incredibly honouring. Thank you, Pastor Mel. But you know what? I would really love to take this moment to honour our campus pastors. You know, they are people of such genuine integrity and they have such a genuine heart to serve Jesus and to see people released into all that Jesus has for them. So can we just give them a round of applause? You know, as Pastor Mel said, I'm on staff here, so I have the privilege of working with Pastor Mel behind the scenes, and I just want to tell you that the person that you see up here on the platform and behind the pulpit is exactly the same person that I get to work with but in the office behind the scenes, sitting behind an office desk, and she's incredibly genuine and she's incredibly authentic, and it's an honour to serve with her in this house, and it's an honour to serve you guys. But you know what, in this moment, I really want to take an opportunity to honour our senior pastors, Ken and Chrissy, as well. Can we give them a round of applause? You know what? I know that they're actually not here sitting in our campus, but you know what? We can honour them all the same. And you know, they model authentic leadership in the house from the top, and they have such incredible hearts to see the person and not the problem. They see people and not for the gift or the talent that they bring, but they have this heart to just see people for who they are, and they lead with that heart of people first in their lives. And it's a beautiful thing to be running with the vision of God that He's given them for this house and this campus. And I love them so much. And you know what? You know, I genuinely love you, Pastor Mel and Mark. And I just want to thank you guys for your integrity. I want to thank you for believing in me. I want to thank you for challenging me and for championing me to rise up and be the best person that I can possibly be. So I want to thank you. And it's an honor to be standing on this stage, and it's a privilege, not a right. So thank you so much. Well, for those of you who don't know me, I got through that without being emotional. As Pastor Mel said, my name is Joe, and I am a part of the family here, along with my two little girls, Sarah, who is 8, and Anaya, who is 6, and also my husband, who is sitting here on the front row, Dave. He is my biggest cheerleader of all time. He has always released me into what he believes is the call of God on my life, and he's allowed me that freedom to be able to pursue that no matter what the cost. He is an absolutely amazing husband. So let's give him a round of applause because he deserves it. He deserves it. He has sacrificed so much to see me rise up and be the person of God that I can be. So I want to thank you for that, Dave, and I love you so much. You know, we have been in this season of wholeness, and how incredibly life-changing have the messages been that we've heard in the last few weeks. We've had some astounding speakers on this stage sharing with us their own experiences of what they've journeyed through with some challenging times in their own lives. And, you know, I have just loved the vulnerability and the authenticity of people like Pastor Chrissy, who came here a couple of weeks ago and shared so openly about facing the fight and what that looks like to stand in the face of those things that you're going through, that Goliath in your life. And what about Pastor Mel's message last week? That was an absolute cracker. She shared with us on how to deal with the junk in our lives, and she gave us that amazing illustration from the Verge collection, which was happening at the time in her neighborhood. And you know, when I was thinking about and reflecting on their messages and how to apply what I had learned into my own life, I was thinking about how facing the fight and dealing with your junk can get just a tad little bit messy. You know, life can be messy at the best of times, can't it? And without having to deal with those extra messes that we're actually intentionally pursuing to seek wholeness in our own lives. And our response to our mess, as Pastor Chrissy says, is generally a fight or a flight response. We either take a stand and we say, you know what, nope, I'm not going to deal with that thing in my life anymore. I'm not going to deal with that mountain. I'm going to face it. I'm going to look at it straight in the face and I'm going to deal with that thing. Or we take flight and we try and we run away from the issue, or we suppress it down and we try to forget about it. Or maybe that's just me. And so I started to think about what my life looks like right now. And I was thinking about how crazy my life has gotten in the last couple of months. I have found myself in this place where I have so much going on in my life. It's like this one big crazy mess. And I just want to let you in on a little bit of what that looks like right now. There's kids, and there's a husband, and there's a household to run. There's washing, which is up to my armpits, which is actually kind of over my armpits because there's that much washing. And there's, you know, there's work in there's church, and there's new roles that I'm stepping into. There's conferences, there's school holidays to navigate. There's a billion birthdays this month. Actually, the last 2 months, what is with that? So many birthdays. Let's not go there. There's connect groups, there's friendships to maintain and build. There's my own study that is really, really challenging. And I'm actually about to add to all that messiness because my girls are going to start a sport, which means after school practices and competitions and costumes and goodness knows what else that comes along with that. And, you know, and I have other stuff going on, stuff that, you know, is life altering. I have a sister in hospital because of cardiac arrest right now. I have a mum who is dealing with cancer. She's just gone through her third round of treatment, you know, but can anyone relate to me in the room today? So much is going on. We've been, maybe you're sitting out there this morning and you're juggling a billion different things just like myself, you know, or maybe your mess in the room looks just that little bit different. Maybe it's you've got three or four little mouths to feed, but you've actually got no job to provide for them. Or maybe your mess looks like that diagnosis that the doctor gave you about the condition of your health. Or maybe your mess looks like, a little like me, the three assignments that are due all at the same time. And so you're trying to get them done, but you're also trying to study for your end of year exams at the same time. Or maybe you're the single parent dealing with a devastating divorce situation happening right now. You know, some of our mess can be a crazy good kind of mess. It's not life-altering, but you've got so much that's going on in your life all at the one time. But for a lot of us, it's a stressful kind of crazy mess, and it is life-altering, and you don't know how you're going to sort everything out. And you know what? If I'm totally honest with you, for me personally, when that kind of stressful, crazy mess happens, I just want to run away in a cave and I want to hide and I want to pretend that it's not happening. It's either that or it's go to bed. Who else does this? It's got to just not be me. There's got to be at least one person in the room. Jamie is putting her hand up at the back. You say to yourself, I just don't want to think about this anymore. I can't deal right now with that diagnosis. I don't want to think about the fact that I have no money to feed my family or my kids. I don't want to think about that divorce that's wrecking my life or that depression that is so consuming me. I don't want to think about it. So you know what? I'm going to go to sleep. I'm going to sleep on it. Isn't that what the saying is? I'm going to sleep on it. I'm going to sleep on it so I can't think about that big fat mess of a situation my life is currently displaying right now. You know, I don't know if you do this, but you convince yourself, don't you? I give myself a little pep talk and I say to myself, you know what? I'm just going to go to bed. I'm going to sleep on it and I'm going to wake up with, like, you know, this fresh perspective from a fresh night's sleep. And you know what? In the middle of the night, I'm going to pray and God's going to download in my dreams a strategy and I'm going to have clarity. He's going to give me the answer to how to sort out every situation. Who else does this? Does anybody else do this in the room today? Yay, I'm in good company today. So evidently, sleeping on it eventually gets us nowhere. We wake up and obviously the problem is still there. And you know what? God has not miraculously delivered us from our problems. He has not fixed it while we have been sleeping the night away, right? So instead, all we've done is we've managed to accomplish is to shut God out and shut him down from being able to speak to us. Sleeping on it has gotten us nowhere, because God actually wants to speak to us in the middle of our mess. And so that's what I want to speak to you about today. I want to speak to you and tell you about the message in your mess. And you know, there's someone in the Bible whose life was in a situation that looks a little bit like us, that was a bit of a mess of a situation that he was in. But before I tell you about him, I need to lay you a little bit of a foundation to catch you up on the context of the mess of a situation he was in. And this person's name was Elijah. You know, and we jump in on a time when God's chosen people had abandoned their covenant with the Lord and bowed down to false gods of Baal. And Jezebel had killed all of the Lord's prophets, and Elijah was the only one left. And after summoning all the people of Israel together and the 850 false prophets that ate at the table of Jezebel, he challenges them to see who could barbecue the best. Say, barbecue the best. He challenges them to see whose God would send fire down from heaven and consume a sacrificed bull on an altar. Well, of course, we know that the Lord shows up and consumes Elijah's offering and wins that barbecue competition. And Elijah commands God's people to seize every false prophet, and he's had them all killed. He wipes them all out. So that is a little bit of the backstory for you. Well, as you could imagine, Jezebel's not happy. In fact, she is ticked off. She is so ticked off. She sends a messenger to Elijah and she says, "You know what, Elijah? I'm coming after you. I'm going to kill you. I'm going to kill you like you killed all of them." Well, Elijah, he freaks out. He runs for his life. And all of a sudden, he finds himself in the middle of a messy situation. He's in this mess where he's running for his life into the wilderness because his life is on the line. And he finds a bush and decides to have a whinge to God. And he says this in 1 Kings 19:4. "I've had enough, Lord. Take my life. I'm no better than any of my ancestors." Sounds a little bit like victim mentality to me. But anyway, then after that it says, "Then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep." So all of a sudden, Elijah's life is thrust into the middle of a mess. Jezebel's threatening him with his life. He's running around in the wilderness in no man's land. He's got no food, no shelter. He's got no water. And eventually, he finds a bush and he decides to sleep on it. He fell asleep. He laid down and he fell asleep. You know, it's funny because when I first read that, I'm thinking, I wonder if he actually did what I do. Like, did he think, you know what, I'm just going to sleep on it. I'm just going to go to sleep and, you know what, God's going to download what to do about Jezebel. He's going to give me that strategy on how to kill her and wipe her out. You know, my head actually went into that headspace, that place of, you know, did Elijah actually do what I do? Anyway, I just want to tell you, my head actually went there. But this is... But in honesty, this is starting to sound pretty familiar, right? It sounds a little like you and me, where we just want to go to bed and we want to pretend it's not happening. We don't want to think about it and we just want to sleep on it. Well, after this, an angel comes and feeds Elijah and gives him strength, and he travels 40 days and 40 nights and to reach Horeb, the mountain of God, where he holds himself up in a cave. And lo and behold, he obviously didn't get the hint the first time, because what does he do? He spends the night there. He decides to go to sleep again. And so we're going to pick up the account here in 1 Kings 19:9. That first line restates, "And there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said to him, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' So he said, 'I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life.'" Sounds a bit like that victim mentality again. So Elijah finds himself in a crazy mess of a situation. He's holed up in a cave. He's slept on the problem twice, once in the wilderness and once in a cave. And clearly that has got him nowhere. He's in this dark place because he's run away from God and shut God down and shut him out of the mess he's found himself in. And it's funny, you know, and yet God begins to speak to him in the middle of his mess anyway. And he says this in 1 Kings 19, starting from verse 11. It says, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. But then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a still, small whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak around his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?'" You know, I just love how even in the middle of his mess, God is trying to get a message through to Elijah. God has called Elijah to the mountain to speak to him in his mess. And you know, God will meet you in your mess to deliver a message to you. He will speak to you in your diagnosis. He will speak to you in your financial difficulty. He will speak to you in that depression, in that relationship, in that situation, in that crisis that you're facing. You know, when Elijah heard that still small whisper of God, the first thing he did was cover his face with his cloak. You know, other translations say mantle. And we know, particularly when one is called to a particular ministry, in specifically the prophetic ministry, they are mantled with that call. And so the mantle here represents the calling as a prophet over Elijah's life. And so essentially what Elijah is doing here, he's covering his face with what he's identifying with his identity as a prophet. He was masking himself. Sounds a little bit like COVID right now. Now, when it comes to your identity, we know each other by what we look like, don't we? Like, I know, for example, I know Pastor Mel because of her facial features. So when I greet her, I know that it's her that I'm talking to her. If she had a different face, then she would be a different person. I wouldn't be talking to Pastor Mel. But at the same time, it's like my husband. You know, I know my husband immediately by what he looks like. And so it's okay for me to go up to him and give him a little peck on the cheek because it's my husband. I know his face. But if he had a different face, then I would likely be kissing somebody else on the cheek, and that would not be okay. I would likely be in a lot of trouble. So the point I'm trying to make, as funny as that is that we know each other by what we look like, don't we? That's how we identify people to be the person that they are. It's kind of like that first port of call in recognizing a person for who they are, isn't it? So the point I'm trying to get across here is that Elijah has based his identity in his calling before going out and stepping into the presence of God to meet him. He identified with his calling, not the one with whom he was called by. He hid his true identity with the mask of his mantle, and he left the safety of his hiding place in the cave only after he had hidden his true identity. He hid his mess. He hid his brokenness. And don't we do that? We hide that diagnosis. We hide that shame. We hide that guilt. Elijah hid his mess with what he identified with, not who he identified with. You know, we mask ourselves with our mantles so that nobody will identify us with our mess. It's so like us. You know, to show our face in public, to come to church on a Sunday, we mask ourselves in our mantles of ministry, our mantles of talents or gifts, or those mantles of our successes or businesses or job titles, or we mask ourselves to hide that brokenness and pain. To show ourselves in public, we mask ourselves with our do rather than our who. And so Elijah's got... God's on Elijah's back, asking him not once but twice, what are you doing here, Elijah? It's like God is saying, what are you doing here in this mess, hiding in a cave, Elijah? And he answers God with this statement, I've been very zealous for you, Lord. You know, the Message translation puts it this way, I've been working my heart out for you, God. He's been working his heart out. He's been working, working, working. He's been doing, doing, doing. I need to do this. I need to do that. It sounds a little bit like my life, to be honest. I got to do this. I got to do that. I have to get this job done. I have to, you know, get that job done. This needs doing. That needs doing. You know, when we get into this motion of doing, we separate ourselves out from the being, from the who. You know, your identity is not in what you do, it's in who you belong to. And your do will always outweigh your who when you look to your accomplishments or your mantle to find your acceptance, belonging, self-worth and your identity. You know, nothing that you do will ever satisfy that place where your who belongs, because the only person that can truly satisfy that place is the one who holds you together and formed you to be who you are and has created you for the purpose that is found in Him. You know, Jesus is the only one who will truly satisfy your every need and your every desire in the middle of your mess. You know, it says in Romans 8, 38, 39, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in creation, not your job, not your title, not your ministry, not your mantle, not your depression, not your past, not your present, nothing will be able to separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, this scripture is telling you that nothing that you have done, nothing that you will do, good or bad, can define you or earn you your identity in Him or separate you from your true identity being made in the image of Him. You know, when you are secure in who you belong to, feelings of disconnection become connection. In our mess, when we go to the who, we realize we aren't on our own in that diagnosis or that depression or that divorce, whatever your situation is. When we know the who, isolation becomes companionship and detachment is replaced with this healthy, life-giving, abiding attachment to the giver of life Himself. You know, in Acts 27, 28, Luke writes, for in Him we live and move and have our being. It's in Him. I want to come back to just one last point here. It was in Him, in the still, small voice of God, that Elijah discovered the message hidden amongst his mess. The Lord wasn't in the craziness going on in the wind and the earthquake and the fire, but He was in the still, calm whisper that was in the middle of the mess. It was the still, calm whisper of God that motivated Elijah to move out to the mouth of the cave. Why would that be? God was in the still. God was in the calm. You know, I looked up the definition of what calm meant, and this is what it means in the Merriam-Webster dictionary. A period or condition of freedom from storms, high winds or rough activity. And as an adjective, it says marked by calm, still. What a metaphor. Doesn't that sound just like the wind and the earthquake and the fire? And as an adjective, it says marked by calm, still. Let your mess be marked by calm. You know, it says in Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. You know, we are marked by calm because we are marked by Jesus, who is our calm in and our hiding place and our safe refuge. You know, God directs us in the calm. He came in the still, calm voice of God for Elijah, and he will come in the still, calm voice of God for you in the middle of your mess. You know, later on in that passage, it says, God sent Elijah with a mandate to anoint Elijah as a prophet in his place. And in verse 19, it says, so Elijah went from there and found Elisha, son of Shaphat. And that last sentence there at the bottom of that scripture says, Elijah went up to him and threw his mantle around him. Why did he do that? Why did he throw his mantle over Elisha? Yes, God told him, but there's another reason. Because Elijah discovered the true message of his life. He discovered in the middle of his mess to know the voice of the God of God and the presence of God intimately. And out of that place overflowed his true identity and the message in the mess. This is the power of hearing the message in the mess. This is the amazing exchange that takes place, that happens when the voice of the who becomes louder than the do in your life. You know, because Elijah discovered his true identity, he didn't need to be marked by his mantle to identify with any longer. So he throws it over Elijah. And he separates himself from the do, from his works, that thing he placed his identity in, identifying with the who, the one who calls him in the first place. You know, I once was like Elijah, running from the mess of my life. You know, some of you already know that my mess looked like the drug addict living on the streets of Perth. My mess was that I had no identity and no self-worth. I had been abused and I'd been used to the point where life was no longer worth living. I was an empty mess of a shell. I was suicidal. I hated my life so much. I hated the very person that I'd been created to be, that I constantly wanted to die. And I nearly succeeded on way too many occasions. And though I was searching for God in that time, and I nearly succeeded, and I was searching for God, I shut him out and I shut him down every time I took a hit of drugs. I walked around in a haze and in a drug-induced daze for weeks and months at a time in an attempt to escape my mess, but I couldn't escape it. Nothing could rescue me from that place. You know, I don't have time to tell you all of my story, but what I can tell you is this. When I accepted Jesus into my life, I began to discover my true identity. I began to discover that my identity is not based in my past, is not based in drugs, is not based in the things that I've done, in the person I'd become. My identity wasn't based in the middle of the mess that I was in, but my identity was based in the message in the mess, the still, small whisper of God that was beckoning me into relationship with Him. You know, I want to encourage you that in the middle of your mess, there is a message that God is trying to deliver in the form of the still, small whisper. There is a message in your mess today. How about we stand in this place?
Thanks for listening to the Nations Church podcast. For more great content and updates, visit nationschurch.com.